Hey, good morning, church. Hey, have you ever noticed that McDonald's always has a special on Filet-O-Fishes this time of year? You ever notice that? Roman Catholics are required to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and the Fridays during the season of Lent, which just began a couple days ago. McDonald's invented the Filet-O-Fish in 1962 because they discovered that especially in Catholic neighborhoods, they weren't selling a whole lot of burgers on Fridays during Lent. So they came up with this sandwich, this Filet-O-Fish. You don't serve billions and billions of sandwiches without knowing your customer and what they want. Now, this year, Burger King invented the Impossible Whopper. Anyone tasted the Impossible Whopper yet? Do you know what it is? Okay, it's a Whopper, and it apparently it looks like meat. Apparently it smells like meat. I hear it tastes like meat. It's not meat. Impossible Whoppers are made from soy and potatoes and sunflower oil, and hamburger joints all over the country are marketing Catholic neighborhoods during the season of Lent. Come get your Impossible Whopper. The great taste of meat, but it's okay. A lot of Catholics are asking the question, so wait, is this okay? Or is this cheating to eat an Impossible Whopper on the Friday during Lent? Thomas Petrie, the academic dean of the Dominican House of Studies, suggested that eating an Impossible Whopper followed the letter, but not the spirit of the law. Petrie told the Washington Examiner, asking the question misses the point of the discipline, which is to offer up something delectable and desirous as a form of penance in union with the suffering of Christ. Have you ever given up anything delectable and desirous during Lent? Have you, raise your hand if you've ever given up something delectable and desirous, meat, chocolate, coffee, anyone? Any brave souls have given up? Coffee. There were years that I was able to pull it off for 40 days. And you know what? I got so full of pride that I completely missed the point. There are other years where I tried to give something up, give up sweets, and then I'm accidentally drinking a milkshake without realizing it. How did that happen? And I had to repent and go, oh, right. I can't save myself by doing all the right things. And suddenly the paradox of Lent is, oh, wow, by messing up, I actually learned the point that we are saved by grace alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. You cannot achieve your own salvation by giving up chocolate. But you can give things up, and you can discover the discipline of Lent. The Apostle Paul, speaking about meat, said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat meat, whether you don't eat meat, whether you give up coffee for Lent, whether you give up chocolate for Lent, doesn't matter a bit. What matters is you get to this point that we are saved by grace alone. Now, today's scripture from Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31, Jesus addresses our tendency towards self-justification. First, Jesus confronts the rich guy who thinks he's justified because he had a lot of money and therefore God must love him, right? No. And then he addresses Peter and the disciples who thought that they were self-righteous because they gave everything away, therefore they must be right with God, right? No, still wrong. It's always grace. It's always grace. Sinners like us, we require a great miracle to be in the good graces of God the Father. And that's what today's scripture is about today. It is uncomfortable scripture. I don't know anyone who calls this their favorite passage in the Bible. We're going to study it anyway because those are the passages we need to hear the most. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Hear this difficult good news, but it's still good news. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of God, excuse me." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God's word. God's difficult word. God's truthful word. Friends, do you believe that God can do the impossible? Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I know many Christians who take the Bible literally. They can affirm the miracles of Jesus, like feeding the 5,000, like walking on water, like raising the dead. But then they get to this passage. I don't know many Christians who take this passage literally. When Jesus tells the rich young man, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." I know a few people who follow this teaching literally. I do not know many who take this passage literally. Can we confess this morning? Right off the bat. I'm going to go for the confession right off the bat. Can we confess this morning that we have a problem? That we are trying to serve both God and money? Christians avoid today's call to impossible discipleship in 3 familiar ways. I'm going to give you 3 ways that Christians let themselves off the hook with today's scripture. And I want to be real careful with it because I had someone who was hard of hearing and he misunderstood the sermon in the first service. I want you to hear it loud. I want you to hear it clear. I'm giving you 3 ways that Christians try to fool themselves, try to let themselves off the hook. I am not endorsing these things. I am rejecting these things. I'm going to give you 3 ways that are not true, that are wrong. They're lies. 3 lies that Christians want to believe. And we're going to reject those lies before we get to the truth, okay? Here's the first lie. It's a lie that I've preached on before 4 years ago, the last time I preached on this text, but I've got to repeat it because we have to correct a lie that has been floating around the church for 500 years, 5 centuries. It's going to take a little work to fix this, okay? It's going to take a few more sermons to fix this. If you travel to Jerusalem, you can find a tour guide who will happily take your money, and they will take you and show you a gate called the Needle's Eye. It's been around for about 500 years. No, I did not take you there when we went to Israel for a reason, because it's a lie. It's a lie. The gate is narrow. The gate has a low ceiling. There's no way that a camel can walk comfortably through the gate. But if a merchant unloads all the wealth off of his camel, and if he gets the camel get down on its knees, I can't get on my knees anymore. My knee's hurting, sorry. Maybe, just maybe, the camel might squeeze through. Raise your hand if you've heard this in a sermon before. Okay? I heard it a lot when I was a kid. This fairy tale softens the blow of today's scripture by suggesting that if a rich man humbles himself, gets on his knees, abandons his baggage, then somehow he might be able to squeeze himself into heaven. It's a lie. There is no biblical, there is no historical evidence that there was ever a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle's Eye. But it's a lie that's been floating around for 500 years that we keep on telling ourselves. It is so popular that people kept going to Jerusalem, and some unscrupulous guide finally said, sure, here's a gate that's low. I'll show it to you. Give me some money. I'll show you exactly where that is. It's not true. It's not real. I have heard many sincere Christians passing along this story, but it is not true. And we need to be careful with the truth. Because if we keep on letting ourselves off this hook, no one is going to believe the other hooks in Scripture that demand of change in their lives. So we better be honest about this bit of Scripture. The second way that Christians tend to avoid today's Scripture is a little more sophisticated because it involves the Greek language. The Greek word for camel is camelon. The Greek word for rope is camelon. You hear the difference? Camelon is camel. Camelon is rope. These people suggest, oh, maybe Mark misheard Jesus in the sermon. It'd be easy to misunderstand camelon for camelon, right? Instead of something impossible, a camel going through the eye of a needle, maybe what Jesus was saying was something implausible, something difficult, something really hard, getting a rope through the eye of a needle. Surely that must be it, right? Wrong. This is another way we're trying to dodge what the Bible is telling us. It's another way of letting ourselves off the hook, and it's wrong. How do we know this? This is a familiar and funny turn of phrase in this time. Rabbinic literature talked again and again about how God can do the impossible, and that God, as proof of that, could make big things go through the eyes of needles, okay? Real, teeny tiny, itsy-bitsy needles that you need your bifocals in order to thread once you get past the age of 40. Rabbinic literature before Jesus said God can get an elephant through the eye of a needle. Rabbinic literature before Jesus said God could get a wagon, a carriage, through the eye of a needle. Okay? That's before Jesus. Jesus has taken an expression that everyone knew in that culture, and they laugh. Ha, yeah, this is funny. Because it's true. Jesus is saying it's totally impossible. You need God to do the impossible for you. The third way that Christians try to let themselves off the hook with today's impossible discipleship call is self-justification. Instead of dealing with our own sins, it's always easier to criticize someone else. There is always someone richer than we are. Well, at least I'm not as rich as they are. There's always someone who didn't sacrifice as much as us. Well, they don't give as much as I do to church, to charity. I have to confess that this is how I tend to let myself off the hook with today's scripture. Comparison. It is the same strategy that Peter employs in today's story. Instead of repenting of our own sin, we judge the clothes that other people wear. We judge the cars that other people drive. We look at Facebook and we judge people for the vacations that they take, right? That's the sin of pride. It's the sin of coveting. It's the sin of envy. It's sin. It's sin. It's our sin that we have to repent from. Now, Jesus, he really shocked his disciples when he said to them, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" Most Jewish people at that time believed that material wealth was a sign of God's blessing, of God's preference for you. There are still preachers who teach this false prosperity gospel today. It is also a lie, okay? Jesus rejected this theology clearly, consistently in Scripture. Jesus taught that God blesses the poor, the mourning, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers, the least likely people. Jesus consistently taught throughout Scripture that wealth is a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. Consistently, your money makes it harder for you. And maybe that's why Peter assumed that he was self-righteous. Peter was a good guy, right? Remember, he gave up his fishing boat and his nets to leave and go fishing for people, right? Surely he must be justified. Peter, his house in Capernaum, it was the home base of the Jesus movement. He basically gave up his house to Jesus. Surely Peter must be justified, right? Peter left his family for 3 years to go with Jesus and preach the gospel. Surely he must be justified, right? No. He's no more justified than the rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus rejected the idea that rich people command God's blessing, and Jesus also rejects Peter's self-righteousness. It is impossible for rich people to buy their salvation. It is impossible for poor people to earn their salvation by sacrifice, by self-denial. For that matter, it's impossible for any of us, no matter how rich, no matter how poor you are, to earn your own salvation. Impossible. As Jesus puts it in today's scripture, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Sinners like us, we need a miracle. Sinners like us, we need God to make the impossible possible. The only way we can be saved is if we repent and believe the gospel. Now, Lent is a good time to repent. It rhymes, so it must be true. Lent is a good time to repent. The word repentance does not mean that you just feel sorry for the stuff you did in the past. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning around and going a different direction. So yeah, you gotta depend on the unmerited grace of God, but that grace better make a difference in your life tomorrow, okay? Otherwise, it's cheap grace that you're giving yourself. It's not enough to tell God you're sorry for mishandling money. New life in Christ means that you get filled with the Spirit so you can be different today, okay? A lot of us, it takes a little by little. It doesn't just happen in an instant. God's been working on me for a long time now. God's got a lot of work yet to do in my life. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit to work on me some more. You don't need to be perfect, and you cannot change yourself by good works. You can't. But the grace of God is not just there to save your soul. The grace of God is there to save your wallet. The grace of God is there to save your bank account. The grace of God is there to save you, every bit of you. if you let God's Spirit go to work. Now, here's the first step. Number one, stop making excuses. I gave you three excuses. Stop making excuses and confess that money causes you to sin, causes me to sin, causes us to sin. Can we confess that right now today before church comes to an end? Can you confess that money causes us to sin? Now, some of you, you might need to confess that you've got a problem with greed. Some of us, we might need to confess that we have a problem with envy. Some of us, we might need to confess that we have a problem with anxiety over money, okay? As the Apostle Paul put it, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I don't know what the evil is in your life, but I'm telling you, if you got two nickels to rub together, boy, money will cause evil in your life. Anyone who has adult responsibilities knows the weight that money can place on our lives, and it will lead to all manner of sin unless you are careful. Start with repentance. We always have people over here who will pray with you after the service. It'd be great if everyone in the entire church rushed over there after the service today. Yeah. They might need to repent too. I don't know. Repent before you come to the table. Number two, the second step is to change the way that we handle money. And this will require prayer, and this will require humility, and this will require God's Holy Spirit. Some of you might be inspired to get rid of stuff. Some of you might be inspired to give more money to church or to charity or to a friend that you know is in need, you know, pay for some other kid to go to college. I don't know. There's some college kids here that would love to hear that right now. Some of you, me, might need to stop coveting other people's stuff. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And yet we keep trying, don't we? Don't we? This will not do. I don't presume to know how you should spend your money. I can say with confidence, though, that unless you take charge of your money will take charge of you. I can say with confidence that if you don't own what happens with your money will own your life and dictate the choices that you make, and you will be serving God named Mammon, not God named Yahweh, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the giver of the Holy Spirit. The third step, and this is the one that people forget, this is the one that they want to omit all the time, and it's a terrible mistake. Third step is to thank God. Remember when people used to say, count your blessings? That's so old-fashioned. The language is, the concept is not. If you are actually thanking God for what you have, you start to get this good theology that everything you own is on loan from God, right? It rhymes, so it's true. Okay, everything you own is on loan from God. And once you get that theology, because you're thanking God all the time, it's amazing how your anxiety starts to melt away. Your envy starts to melt away. Your greed starts to melt away. Not instantly, slowly, surely. Thanking God changes who you are. When you thank God for the food on your plate, when you thank God for the clothes on your body, when you thank God for your bed. When was the last time you thanked God for the bed you're sleeping in? When was the last time? You will sleep better tonight, guaranteed. Money back guarantee. Thank God for the bed you're sleeping in tonight. You'll sleep better. Try it. Call me up if I'm wrong. Not at 2 a.m, but Tuesday. Call me Tuesday. As James puts it, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. This is not prosperity gospel. It's the acknowledgement that whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, everything good you've got comes from God. And you can trust God to share that and to bless others with it. Once you figure out that money is temporary and God is eternal, you actually start to invest in the kingdom of heaven. That's the investment to make right now. Stock market crashed this week. Heaven didn't. Economy doesn't look so great today. Heaven looks good. Where are you investing? Where are you investing? Maybe this all sounds impossible. Good. That means you stayed awake for the entire sermon. That means you are paying attention to the tough call of discipleship this morning. You will never be self-righteous when it comes to money. Period. You will never be self-righteous when it comes to money. Oh, but that gives you the opportunity to receive the free and unmerited grace of God, which is not just your ticket to heaven, but your ticket to change today. Is the Holy Spirit moving in here? Is the spirit of fear departing this building? Is the spirit of faith growing in this place? What God do you serve? I will not serve money. I will serve the Father of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.